We started this series some time ago, and we had some interruptions. We had Father's Day, we had the Jagannath Rath Yatra, during which we showed a film about the significance of the festival. We're just getting back to the concluding part two and the concluding part of this theme, which is called Happiness Comes From Within. And we talked originally in the first part about how we're very concerned about purity in certain areas of our life, certain physical areas of our life. We want to drink pure water, and many people will spend hundreds of dollars to get a water filtration system. We want to breathe pure air, and there are all kinds of apparati in order to purify the air that we breathe, none of which come free of charge. And we want to eat pure, organic, chemical-free, local foods as much as possible. You are what you eat. And Lord knows there's hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars spent on food annually. And these are all good things. It's natural for people of higher consciousness to be concerned about purity of air, purity of water, purity of food. But what is a little bit of an anomaly is that there hardly appears to be any concern about purity of heart. While we're preoccupied with these different aspects of physical purity, we go around seeing trashy Hollywood movies, hanging around with people that aren't destined to go as high as we are, for whom God's plan is not the same as it is for us. We read novels about serial killers. We expose ourselves to all kinds of inducements and advertising. And all of this sullies the heart. All of it taints or contaminates the heart. And the fact is that if you have a dirty heart, you can never be happy. That's the first effect of having a dirty heart, is that someone who's divided, who's one way externally and another way internally, someone who's presenting themselves as happy, but really that's just a pretense because inside there are shadows and there are secrets. Happiness is not possible if one has a dirty heart. What also is not possible if one has a dirty heart is that one can never see God. One can never hope to see God. You can go to church, you can tithe, you can read scripture, but if alongside of these pure uplifting activities, one is not careful to hedge one's garden, you see, if love of God is a seed which can become a creeper and ultimately produce fruits of love of God, then one has to protect that plant as you would protect any plant. Hedge it off. Take the weeds and unwanted things out. So even if one engages in yoga and church services and some amount of scriptural reading, and even if some of your friends are more purely, more higher conscious living, still, if one does not hedge oneself, the mixed contaminants will prevent one from ever actually reaching the object, the goal of purity and spirituality, which is to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we talked last week about three steps in order to achieve a pure heart. The two of them we already covered. Remember that God sees everything. Review our motives and realign our priorities. The one that we have before us this afternoon is realigning our priorities. And so we'll just skip forward to that where we left off several weeks ago. Here we are, realigning my priorities. Here it is, Krishna is saying this in the Bhagavad Gita. This is sort of a paraphrasing of what he's saying. But basically, this is the gist of it. God, Krishna, Krishna is a name for God, one God, many different names. He says, I want top place. I'm not going to take second place. I'm not going to be second fiddle to anyone else. I'm not going to have any rivals. In the Bible, it says, thou shalt have none other before me. Whether it's your career, your husband, your wife, anything, I want first place. And what is God by this definition? God is anything that takes center stage in your life. So how do we know what actually is center stage in our life? Well, there's three things. Look at our activities, look at our anxieties, and look at our ambitions. No matter what we profess or think to be first place in our life, much more telling, much more revealing are these two resources. If you want to really know what's God in your life, look at your check stubs and look at your schedule. Look to see where your money's going and look to see where your time is going. Money and time are the two biggest resources that we have, and they are our birthright. We are born with a certain number of days to live, and in as much as we are active, we're going to get a certain remuneration from our activity. So if you look at what your money is going to and where your time is going to, it'll be a simple, simple thing to see what, in fact, is first place in your life. No matter what we might say, where our time and our resources go, that is what's first place in our life. Now, we're advised, Bible, Quran, and Bhagavad Gita, Guru Granth Sahib, don't waste valuable money or valuable time for earthly treasures. In other words, don't trade in your assets, your God-given assets, for stuff. Don't fall into the illusion of thinking that by surrounding ourselves with bells and whistles and plastic manufactured items, that in any way, shape, or form, that is going to evoke happiness. Just the opposite. These items, these material items, are made of matter. They're dead in and of themselves. They're not animate. They may appear animate when you plug them in and push the power button, but they themselves are not alive. They're not animate. And if our focus is on stuff, rather than enlivening us and rather than leading us on the path to happiness, the result is deadening. It is deadening. If we suffocate and amass material goods on top of, on top of, on top of the spiritual spark which is within us, the result is counterproductive. Happiness does not come from what you put in you or what you surround yourself with. Happiness has to start from within and emanate out. And that's why we call this happiness comes from within. So wherever your stuff is or wherever your affections are or whatever it is that you center your life around, there your affections and there your devotions will lie. That's why, if we want to become God conscious, if we want to prioritize our life in such a way as to get a pure heart, we have to give the first of everything to that personality from whom we come. We have to give back to from whom it came various things. And here's three things which are good places to start. The first part of the day, when you get up in the morning, what do you do? What's your God? What's the center of your life? Do you knock back a Red Bull? A double latte at Starbucks? Do you open your emails? Do you turn on the news? Is that how you start your day? Because if you want to purify your heart, those are anathema. Those are the worst things to start your day with. In India, people will arise before sunset. Pious, religious, God-conscious people will rise before sunset. There's a period of time called a muhurta. The 24-hour day is divided into 18 muhurtas, or hour-and-a-half sections. The most auspicious time for spiritual advancement, the time when the heart is most pure, it's like a white slate after rising in the morning, is the Brahma muhurta, hour-and-a-half before sunrise. If one takes advantage of this hour-and-a-half before sunrise to rise, shower, chant shlokas, Vasudeva Sutam Devam Kamsitulam Mardanam Devaki Paramananam Krishna Vande Jagakarum Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Many, many pious Indian homes will contain their own altar within the home. And the first hour and a half of the day is spent sitting in front of the altar, thanking God for His blessings and increasing one's God consciousness. The first part of the day. First part of my money, giving 10% back to the Lord, 10% for your savings, and spending 80%. We need to do three things with our money, which also represents our time. We need to save some, we need to give some, and we need to spend some. So the formula is, the minimum formula is, give 10% for the propagation of God consciousness, save 10% against emergencies, and spend 80%. So nobody here is against saving, nobody here is against giving, and nobody here is against spending. Everybody likes to do these things. You like to give to a good cause. You like to save so that you have some mental security in case of a disaster. And everybody likes to have the freedom to spend. So a balanced life is reflected by a balance in the books as well. If you save too much and don't give to right causes, that's not balanced. That's miserly. If you spend too much, and in fact, most Americans spend 17% annually more than they make. Now, if you spend 17% more than you make, you have no options of saving or of giving. You have no options of saving and giving. You're owned, you're enslaved, in fact, by the lending company. You have given away your life, your liberty, your energy, your freedom freely by being out of balance, spending too much. A balanced consciousness, a balanced lifestyle, give 10%, save 10%, and spend 80%. And then the first day of every week, well, what day is today? Sunday. It's the first day of week. So whether you go to temple or church or mosque, spend it, start off your week keeping God in mind. The first part of every day, first part of every income, and the first day of every week. Spend it for the Lord. Now, what are your anxieties? If you want to determine what's foremost in our life, what are most anxieties? And we have five things, all of which coincidentally begin with F. And these are the things that most people worry about. And there's no G or K here. There's no God, there's no Krishna. We might worry about our relationship with God, or am I advancing to Krishna consciousness, but it's not one of the big five. So by this rule of thumb, these are our gods, because we worry more about them than our relationship with God. So these are our gods. Sometimes people accuse us of idol worship. But if you worry more about these things than about your relationship with the Lord, this is idol worship. So what are those five things? Finances, food, fitness, fashion, and my future. What's the future going to hold? If you're worried about any of these, it means that God is not number one in your life and you have misplaced priorities. What is the goal of my life? Here it is said, not to be always looking for what other people are looking for. And this is a problem even among spiritual communities as well. You know, so-called devotees of Lord Jesus Christ, so-called devotees of Muhammad, so-called devotees of Krishna, at some point buy into all the ambitions and all the goals of society in general. They're always looking for, their ambitions are the same, synonymous with the ambitions of people who have no center of God at all. And we find little difference, in fact, between them and the consciousness of ordinary people. They have the same tension, they have the same stress as everyone else. We're advised to set our hearts to be looking for the spiritual kingdom, because we are spiritual entities, we are eternal, we existed before this universe, we'll continue to exist after this universe. So the welfare of the living entity, it only makes sense that that should be our first goal and first priority. If we're going to amass toys and then have to leave them and have them ripped out of our cold, dead hands at the time of death, how is that the intelligent use of a span of our life? Seek first the spiritual kingdom, and then everything else will come into place as a matter of course. This is our magazine, Back to God, has published twice a month. This is a quote from an article. The association with other devotees of God, and especially with saintly persons who can teach the message of love of Krishna, is extremely important for one who is serious about spiritual advancement. Without the sort of association that such centers of Krishna consciousness will provide, it is very difficult to maintain the high standards required for spiritual perfection in a world given over largely to material sense gratification, garbed occasionally, it is true, in the hypocrite's cloak of ritualistic or traditional religion. Here it indicates that you are like those with whom you associate. Association, or sangha in Sanskrit, is a crystal ball. It's a crystal ball, or it's a mirror. Whatever you point it to, whatever you set in front of it, it reflects that. So tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. Tell me what your friend's interests are, and I'll tell you what your interests are. If your friend's interests are money and sex and women and football and sports and all like that, not that any of those things are bad, but if those are their primary interests, if those are the things that their life centers around, if those are the things that they're most eager and most enthusiastic to talk about, and God, well, and if you want to have a pure heart and happiness and ultimately to see God, then you might want to think very seriously about changing your friends. And if that's a daunting proposal, well, I don't know what I would do. They're my buddies in high school, and I've been with them, and I was there at their wedding, and I can't even imagine myself. Don't worry. If you drop the friends that are keeping you from going to a higher level of destiny, God has got other friends, newer friends, better friends in place for you. But this matter of association is very, very important. We accumulate either the weaknesses of the whole or the strength of the whole. The weakness of those with whom we associate or the strengths of those with whom we associate. Prabhupada founded this International Society for Krishna Consciousness, otherwise known as ISKCON. Anywhere in India, if you want to go to a temple, see Westerners, get good food, hear lots of kirtan, you ask any rickshaw driver, where is the local ISKCON temple? International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We make spiritual advancement in society of other like-minded people. Spiritual advancement is not a lone ranger pursuit. A single page of the phone book can be ripped so easily. And that same page, when combined with all the other pages of the phone book, cannot be ripped even by the strongest muscle man. We reflect those with whom we associate, and if we want to get the strength and the power and the resolution and the determination, and we want to have the purity of which we're talking about, we need to seek out those people who have similar interests. Happy are the pure in heart, it says, for they will see Krishna or God. How do we find pure in heart? Pure in heart means I'm continually conscious of the presence of God. It means I'm content with the praise of Krishna. I don't have to go to movies. I don't have to read novels. I'm content to be a vessel of outpouring of praise for the all-powerful, all-heroic, all-knowing Lord. And it means, thirdly, that I'm controlled by Krishna's priorities. Here it is said, the more spiritually mature you are, the more you're conscious that Krishna is with you all the time, and the less conscious you are of the people around you. This is a very important point. If you're doing something and you're more conscious of being seen and recognized by people than you are of being seen and recognized by God, that means that you're not spiritually mature. I can't tell you the number of times, and I say this respectfully because obviously giving is better than not giving, but look to one's motives. Give without, giving is good, it's better than not giving, but giving without hypocrisy is what is going to ensure us of success. In my 40 years as a Krishna devotee, and I've generally been a temple president, I've been, you know, if someone wants to get notice, I'm the guy they want to notice. So I've actually seen people come and start to put a donation in the donation box and notice that my back is turned, I'm talking to someone else. They'll wait until I've turned around before they put the donation in the box. I mean, that's fine, but it's not reflective of spiritual maturity. The spiritually mature person lets not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. God, I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to be a people pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And the first effect of that is it makes life so much simpler. So much less stress if in our life we only have to please one supreme person. It just reduces the tension, lowers the blood pressure. How can you be happy and peaceful if you're trying to be all things to all people? Even Krishna, even God himself, when he was on the planet 5000, he didn't please everybody. He couldn't please everybody. So if God can't please everybody, how could I please everybody? You know, every year before the Super Bowl, there's the fan, I don't know who plays, But there's a fan, you know, all the t-shirts and the hats, and people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to where it's being played and book hotel rooms and the pre-parties and the brouhaha. Well, they're not all going to be happy. Someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. So if you set yourself to be all things to all people and please others, the tension is going to go sky high. You're going to build up with tension like a soda bottle that's been shaken. So you owe it to yourself to have loyalty to one supreme person, to be a God pleaser rather than a people pleaser. And being content with that praise of the Lord. In our Mahabharata, the pious Pandavas suffered for their piety and righteousness. Their enemies sent them to exile in the forest for 14 years where they experienced a lot of dangers, a lot of trials, and a lot of difficulties. And when they came back out of the forest, having been faithful and steadfast in their devotion to the Lord simply, who was on the planet at that time, he simply glanced at them. The Lord glanced and smiled at them. And that glance and that smile in which they basked was all the reward they needed for 14 years of injustice and trials and tribulations. That smile upon them from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they deemed more valuable than all the treasures of the world and all the treasures of the upper planets, and more valuable than salvation. The praise, the notice, the Lord indicating that you have been my good and faithful servants. That is a reward which is ongoing. Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe, in his poem, the Brahma Samhita, he says, Premanjana churita bhakti valochanena santa siddhaiva ridayashu vilokayanti yam shaima sundaram achintav guna shurupam govindam aripurusham tamaham vijami. He says, if one is impure in heart, one cannot see the Lord. One needs a transparent heart in order to see the world, Lord. One needs to be honest inside and outside. And in that mood whereby the eyes are tinged with love and devotion, one can see God. Santa Siddhaiva Ridayashu Vilokayanti. If the heart of heart, if the courtyard of the heart is purged of all dirty things, of all impure thoughts, of all secrets, of all pretense, if that occurs, the Lord manifests himself within the courtyard of the heart. He's visible face to face before the pure-hearted devotee. And having seen the Lord with that vision of a pure heart, it says, Santa Siddhaiva, one never again doesn't see the Lord. Having seen him once, one sees him forever. Forever. It's not a question of seeing him and then not seeing him, getting him and then being denied, being joined with the Lord and then being separated. If one reaches that level of purity of heart, seeing him once means that one will see him forever. And let us be controlled by the priorities that God has established and not the priorities that mankind has established. We know we have friends, we have parents, we have employers, and many of them are well-wishing. And we should listen to their advice very, very seriously. At the same time, we need to recognize that God created me uniquely and individually with a destiny in mind and with a plan. And nobody should be more privy to God's plan for me than me. Nobody should know it better than me. And in a general sense, God wants us to purify our own hearts and then be a light to others. Physician, heal thyself. Every one of us has had the experience while flying an airplane, the stewardess gets up and she coaches you about what you need to do in case the cabin pressure drops. What to do in case of an emergency. The oxygen mask will drop out of the overhead compartment. I just went to Australia in May, so I've got this fairly fresh in my mind. That will drop out of the overhead compartment. And it says, what does they say next? What do they say next?
Put yours on.
Put, if you have a child, do not attempt to put the oxygen mask on the child first, because you might pass out. And then you and the child will be at risk. First, put the oxygen mask on your own face, then you can help others. So look to our own hearts. There are many pastors and preachers, there are many leaders and politicians who pay lip service to virtues and ethics, and who go to church and who give. But if your heart is not pure, the first priority should be save yourself. Because until you save yourself, you cannot save others. If you're pretending to be pure, if you're pretending to be a person of integrity, if you're pretending to see God or to have some conduit to God, and you're not, you could be misleading yourself and misleading other people. If you look in the mirror and you like what you see, that's a danger signal. That's a danger signal. In the Bible, there's a story of Jesus going to a dinner and a prostitute comes in. And amongst all the pious Pharisees and Sadducees and all the people who, when they look in the mirror, they think, well, I'm pretty good. I do this and I do this and I do this and I'm pretty right with God. Amongst all those people who like what they see in the mirror, one lady of a completely low-class reputation, some or other, crashed the party. She brought a bottle of oil and she's wiping his feet and drying it with her hair. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are looking and they say, well, if he was who he says he was, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. He would know who she is and he would spend more time with us than he would allow with her. And he gave them a little parable. He said, two servants owed the master, one of them $500 and one of them $50. He forgave the debt of both of them. Which one would love him most? And they said, the one who has been forgiven the most. So God is not concerned. You may say, Chiru, I've done so many things. I've made so many mistakes. I'm so far away. It's been so long since I've actually been a person of integrity. I've got secrets that I could not even share with anybody, Chiru. And God's not concerned with that. He's concerned with the rightness of your heart. For him, hypocrisy is anathema. If you have a little child, you've told the little child, don't crawl on the oak tree in the backyard. And one Sunday morning, you hear this screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And you look out the window, and here's your little son hanging in direct contradiction to all your instructions. He did exactly what you told him not to do, consciously, willingly. And now he's hanging from his fingernails in the oak tree. What do you do? What's your reaction as a loving parent? Well, bring me his report card. Let me see what kind of grades he had last semester. Has he been good last week? Did he make his bed? Did he do his chores? Those are not the considerations of a loving parent. You'll, without any of those considerations, whether he's been good or bad, or whether he's made his bed, or whether he's paid his dues, or whether he's said his prayer, you're going to rush to his aid because he's genuinely calling out in need of help. So whoever you are, and whatever your background is, it doesn't matter. If you will, genuinely and with feeling, call out to the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Like I said, this is a name of God. If you have some other name of God that you prefer, that's fine too. But it's meant to be chanted as a child crying out for one's mother. So as long as you're here, right? As long as you're here for the afternoon, you might as well chant Hare Krishna with us. And this will be a good indication. This will be a good indication of the rightness of my heart. If I can, with these devotees and for 5 seconds, just call out feelingly the names of the Lord. Join us if you will. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And what will be the result of adopting this heart cleansing process? That if we start it, if we adopt it, we will gradually become an honest, transparent person of integrity with unmixed motives. And there will be two byproducts, one of which is happiness. You will no longer be a phony. You will not be pretending to be happy. You'll actually be happy. Your heart will not be divided among so many priorities, trying to please so many different people. The heart will be directed. It will be focused. It will be single-minded. It will not be splayed all over the map in so many different directions. And as a person of clairvoyance, one will not have to worry about being found out, that one is not all one presents oneself to be. And the second result is that one will see God. Krishna promises this in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhakti tu ananyaya sakya aham evam virajana. Those who are devoted to me, those who center their life around me, who are content with praising me, to those I reveal myself in due course of time. As you do not see very well with dirty glasses, you do not see God either very well with a dirty heart. You've got to get that cleaned up. And concluding now, last few slides, from an article in Back to Godhead magazine by Kundali Das entitled, Hallowed Be Thy Name. In addition to giving direct realization of the Lord and elevation to His transcendental abode, the chanting of the holy names of the Lord can immerse the chanter in a profound state of spiritual rapture. Ultimately, perfection in chanting the holy name promotes the chanter to the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. There, in a spiritual body, he engages in direct devotional service to the Lord forever. This attainment is the professed goal of all the world's major religions. So how do we get a clean heart? In a word, you can't. You can't get a clean heart. There's nothing you can do to clean up your heart. We're just a little tiny spirit soul adrift in an ocean of matter. This is called samsara, and we're bombarded at every moment by materialistic counter influences. There really is not within our power, we haven't got the power to perform a heart transplant. Imagine yourself, you had a bad heart, you need a transplant. You couldn't even do a, you don't have the qualification or the power to do a heart transplant on someone else, what to speak of, you know, doing a self heart transplant. But God can. God can. In this age, Krishna has specifically descended as the heart specialist. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared 500 years ago in Bengal, and he changed hearts wherever he goes. He went to Benares and met the great scholar Prakasananda Saraswati and 10,000 disciples, but who was steeped in monism, who was steeped in impersonalism. And within a few moments, Lord Chaitanya, by the chanting, by the powerful chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, he changed Prakasananda to becoming a pure, clairvoyant devotee of the Lord. And Prakasananda joined Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan, or chanting movement, and he brought all of his 10,000 disciples with him. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Puri, last week we had the Rath Yatra festival, and we showed the film of Jagannath Puri, the place where the festival was held for 3,000 years. The greatest scholar in Jagannath Puri, who had thousands and thousands of disciples, was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And he had explained the Vedas in an indirect way, pointing not to the personality of Godhead, but to some impersonal force beyond the Lord. And after 7 days in the company of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya threw his hands up in the air. And with a purified heart, he chanted, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the greatest surgeon. He can take out the old, and he can restore with new. He's never lost a patient. He doesn't charge anything. Only the time and the effort and the sincerity to appeal to him. He's a pro in heart transplants. He wants to give you a new life. And basically, what is it up to us to do? To accept it? That's all. You want to give me a new heart? You want to give me a new life? You want to purify my heart? You want to make me a man or woman of integrity, of honesty, by which happiness comes and ultimately I can see you face to face? What do we have to do to get all of that? What do we have to do to get all of that? When air purifiers are a multi-million dollar industry, water purifiers are a multi-million dollar industry, raw organic foodstuffs are a multi-billion dollar industry, and all these yield only, they're all good things, but they only yield temporary benefits. When this body is gone, it's gone. And the best raw, organic, purified air, water diet in the world will not let you live more than 80, 90, or 100 years. And what are you going to do then? And eternal life and complete happiness is available through Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for the accepting of it. So such a deal. Such a deal. Anyone here think that's a bad deal? Raise your hand. Anyone think that's a bad deal? A raw deal? If you're not in doubt, if you're in doubt about this, if this doesn't make perfect sense to you, then just you need to do a spiritual checkup. You need to look at your spiritual cholesterol and try to figure out why I resist this, you see. It may be because of religion, it may be because of attachments, it may be because of financial pressures, it may be because of a number of different things. But all these fears and anxieties and apprehension, they are spiritual cholesterol. They choke one up, they paralyze one. We need to clean out, ream out the heart. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So some of you who are out here today, and I'm not exempting myself from this, some of you have a broken heart. If something's happened in your past, you can't let go of it. Someone's abused you or misused you, in fact or in imagination, and you're living in bitterness and resentment. You're living 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you're focused on some ill-doer who doesn't even know, and doesn't even care that you're wasting your life out of resentment for that person. Some of you have reacted by having a stony, a bitter heart, and you've stopped communicating with your kids. And your wife and you live in the same house, but it just doesn't click. There isn't the intimacy that there used to be, and nobody seems to be able to break in or get through to you. You can't get close to anybody, and other people can't click close to you. Some of you have a divided heart. You're trying to serve God one way on Sunday, and on Monday you're trying to please a bunch of different people. You act one way with one group of people, and you act another way with another group of people. It's a divided heart, and it's no wonder that you're not happy. So let God give you another heart. Just quickly, example, this is Putana. Putana lived contemporarily with Krishna. She was a witch, and she used to kill babies, and she was assigned by the tyrant Kamsa to go into Vrindavan and try and kill Krishna. She transformed herself into a beautiful woman and she smeared poison on her breast. So she approached Krishna as a beautiful, loving, maternal figure. She said, "Oh, Mother Yashoda, let me take your baby and let me give him some milk from my breast." When in fact, although she presented herself one way, she was a deadly, lethal, poisonous witch in another way. So we need to decide. Do we want to be a Putana, presenting a public figure and being somewhat different inside? Or do we want to be pure and transparent and be who we say we are? And if the latter is the case, you can at least say this all silently with me. Lord, help me to realize that you're everywhere and can see everything. There are no locked doors with you, no secrets. You know every thought that's ever crossed my mind, every jealousy, envy, lust, every thought of murder or suicide or fear of depression, every wrong thought, you've seen it all, and yet, in spite of all that, you invite me in. Krishna, I want to realign my priorities with you. I want to put you first place in my life. You've said that if I'll set my heart first on you, then all those other things will come to me as a matter of course. Lord, become the center of my life. Help me to be more concerned with pleasing you than pleasing people. Give me a new heart filled with clean thoughts and right desires. And with me, if you will, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.